This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Welcome back to Reflections. This is the Domestic Violence Tapes, episode one. Anytime there's going to be more than one episode to talk about a particular topic, then it's going to become a tapes series, inshallah. This is going to be a rough one, I'm not going to lie. I have talked about my mother in the past and some details around that, but you know, I've never gone this deep into it, or you know, there are things that have even come up post talking about it, you know, locked memories that I thought were gone forever have started to unlock and haunt me in my day and my night. These tapes coincide with Domestic Violence Month here in the United States, and I thought there's no better thing than to spend the next 3 weeks talking, or the next three episodes talking about domestic violence, because I told you guys that I'm going to try to be as raw and open and honest so that, you know, maybe there's some people out there that are going through similar things and can see it. You know, I'm still here, so you can be too. You can heal. I'm healing. I'm working on it. You can work on it too. And also so people understand me a bit more and why I tried to, you know, I'm shying away from that whole public image that has been stuck with me for too long, because I really haven't talked about myself. And I can talk about domestic violence. I like to talk about matters that I feel I have some personal perspective on, because matters that I have personal perspective on, I feel are going to be, you know, more honest, more sincere, and maybe more realistic and reasonable for me to, you know, give some advice. I can talk about domestic violence from a multi-generational perspective. Multi-generational perspective. Starting with my maternal grandmother, my mother, my stepmother, and then another one that we'll leave for another time. I don't know if I'll even put that one out right after episode two. Episode three might. I'll do it when I'm ready. And that's one that I'm not just ready to forthcoming with yet. But I have seen domestic violence and been a victim of domestic violence myself. I'll start with my mom, because my mom leads to my grandmother, and then that'll lead to episode two, which we'll talk about my stepmother, and then that'll probably lead to episode three and how and why and what happened in that scenario that led me to be where I am today. My mother had me when she was 17 years old. And by the time I was 3 years old, she abandoned me. When I was three, my mother took me to my grandmother's house, dropped me off, and said she was going to the store and that she would be back, and if my grandmother would watch me. And of course, my grandmother used to always watch me like that. You know, that was, if my mom or dad needed me to be babysat, it was my grandparents that did so. And she just never came back. It would be three or four years before she would come back into my life at all. And by then she had gone, divorced my dad. And she had gone on and gotten into another marriage and had my brother, Christopher. So when she came back, she had my brother with her, and we would be the only two children she would ever have. But when my mother did come back, it would never be the same. She would never be the same. She got involved in a abusive relationship to the point to where she was hospitalized a few times from it. She lost the tip of her finger because of it. She had her face broken before, orbital lobe broken, ribs broken. And I witnessed a good deal of it as a child. And my brother witnessed all of it growing up. And I can't begin to imagine what he went through with that. I hope, you know, we get back in contact someday. If he ever watches these, Christopher, you know, reach out to me. I understand things more now. And I know how hard it must have been. And I love you. We shared a womb together. We're blood. I love you. Just get in touch with me. When my mom came back, she would see that I'm getting abused by my stepmom. Physically abused. So she would fight for me in court. And we'll talk about that in detail next episode. And she would fight for me in court. But because of the fact that she abandoned me, the court only allowed her to have visitation rights every other weekend. And she would come get me some weekends, and some weekends she wouldn't come get me. And she wouldn't even say that she wasn't coming to get me. I would just be sitting on the front porch because of the horror I was going through in under my roof with my dad and my stepmother. I would love for just to get out of the house, even though I was going to, you know, most likely go and watch her get her ass beat all weekend long. You know, my brother was there. We would go out and hang out in the woods. We were outdoors kids. Like, we were barely in the house except at nighttime. Other than that, we were out in the woods playing, and we did some crazy things. We nearly set our garage on fire one time because we were trying to make a flamethrower out of spray paint cans, and we caught one on fire and then tossed it in the corner with the other spray paint cans. And when it went off, they all went off. We like blew off the side of the garage. Another time we set the entire the backyard at my mom's house was just a huge field with really tall grass, and it would get very dry in the summer. And then I remember we had fireworks on July 4th, and we were just shooting Roman candles at each other, and we set that entire backyard on fire one time. And you know, they had to have like 5 fire engines. It was a mess. Me and my brother were wild. You know, bless my mom for all she was dealing with, and she dealt with us too. We were crazy. Also, my brother one time hit me in the back of the head with a seatbelt. We used to fight a lot. And, you know, back in the 80s, you know, you didn't have no car seats. You know, we're jumping around. You're hanging in the window. You lay in the back window of the car. It was a different era. And there was the seatbelts had these huge, big old buckles like on the airplane that you click in. And I was doing something to my brother to irritate him. And he hit me in the back of the head with that seatbelt. I still have a scar back there to this day. He nearly cracked my skull, bro. Nearly cracked my skull. But the reason he did it was because I accidentally shot him point blank in the mouth with a BB gun. It wasn't, you know, like I wasn't trying to shoot him. Well, I was trying to scare him. I didn't know the BB gun was loaded. I thought I had unloaded all of them except the one in the chamber. It was a pump BB gun. And he was hiding under the bed from me, and he had done something to me to annoy me. And I jumped under the bed and I stuck the gun out, and it went right by his mouth. And I think he probably still has the BB. He never had it out. I think it's still the BB still in there to this day. So we were rough kids, man. But Chris, I love you, bro. I love you. But we were wild kids. We drove our mom nuts. But I would go to visit my mom, and she had become a full-fledged alcoholic by this time. And part of her reasoning for becoming an alcoholic, and I'm going to explain the second one in a moment. This allowed me to understand, especially now that I'm older, and during the last few years of my mom's life, it allowed me to come to peace with what she went through and the bad choices that she made after it. Because hell, I've made a bunch of bad choices in my life, you know what I mean? And I hope my kids at some point see that, you know, I always tried to do the right thing or what I felt would be in the best interest of them, or I always, you know, and I never had nothing but love for them. But you know, we make mistakes. The first one was because she was being physically abused so badly, like he was beating the hell out of my mom, that she would get drunk just so she didn't feel the pain as much, you know what I mean? Like the beatings don't hurt as bad. But you know, and she would sleep in very late in the mornings. I remember I used to have to get up when I was at my mom's house and make breakfast for me and my brother. He's like 4 years old younger than I. And when she got up in the afternoon, she would just start drinking. So that by the time he got home and, you know, got drunk himself, because he would come home after work, blue collar job, and start drinking, by the time he started laying in on her, she would already be pretty much numb. But the sounds of my mom getting her ass beat, the sounds, the memories are burned into my conscience. They are seared into my memory. I don't know if those memories will ever leave me, because what they do to a child, they damage a child badly. You know, those scenes mess you up. And there's a lot of times where it becomes generational. Like, people who are abusers now are just reliving the abuse that they went through as children or witnessed or whatnot. It becomes a cycle, and that cycle has to be broken somewhere. You know, watching my mom and not being able to do anything. You know, I was 9, 10, 11, 12 years old at the time. This, what can I do? What can I do when this big burly, you know, redneck guy, you know, is beating the hell out of my mom? And, you know, she's, to me, she's like a superwoman at that time. Your mom's always a superwoman. And if she can't defend herself from him, then what am I going to do? So in the nights, me and my brother would just hide. We would just stay in our room, and I would occupy him and try to keep him, you know, as distracted as I could. And I think that was also an escape for him when I came, because if other than that, he was all alone. He was all alone. Like, just like when I went back to my house, I was all alone, locked in my room for years on end. So, you know, it's Chris, you know, like I feel you. I do feel you. And a lot of what sent my mom down this road is what happened to her mother. My maternal grandmother, I would never meet her. When my mom was 16 years old, so this is, you know, a year and some change before she had me, my mom's mom would be murdered. And my mom would be the one to find the body. She was murdered by my grandfather, by her father, by her mom's husband. So when I say that domestic violence has affected my life through generations, I mean that. My grandmother, I never met my mother's mother because she was murdered by my grandfather. And just like, you know, there's always, everybody has their side to it. My grandfather would only spend a few years in prison and then be released, because he said that the reason why it happened was because she was being unfaithful, and you know, he just lost his when he found out, he just flipped out and killed her. And so therefore it was the defense was crime of passion, and he got away with it. So, you know, he would get out. Like, I would meet him many times growing up. I never had a close relationship with him whatsoever, nor did my mom, of course. But my mom's and my great-grandmother's side of the story, because my great-grandmother was alive for a long time in my life. She didn't die until I was in my 20s. I had a great-grandmother. And she would say that it's because he was always violent with her and she was planning to leave him. And because he found out she was trying to leave him, this is why he killed her. And so it was a long string of domestic violence that led to him taking her life. So my mom had to witness that at 16 years old. Her mother murdered. She finds the body. Who did it? Her father, who's not going to prison for it. I mean, I cannot begin to imagine what that did to my mother. It broke her. It broke her. And that's when she would meet my dad. They would get married at a very young age, and they would, and I would be born. And she got a lot of money from the life insurance policy from, you know, her mother's, because the husband can't get it because, you know, my grandfather's the one who killed her. So he can't benefit from his crime. So the money went to my mother. So her and my father got married, and, you know, they had, for their age, they had a lot of money back then, you know, and they got into wild, a lot of partying, a lot of, that's why I say I spent a lot of time at my grandparents' house, you know, and my mom just eventually, it just became too much, the whole lifestyle and what she had gone through, and never processed it. And she said at the age of 20, she just snapped. And she felt like the safest thing for me was to be with my grandparents, because she knew as long as I was under my grandparents' roof, I would be safe. And I was. Anytime I was under my grandparents' roof, I was a safe, happy child. That was, if you want to talk about the memories of what a happy childhood is like, I do have those as well, because every memory at my grandparents' house, when I think about it now, when I relive it, it's always like that movie where it's, you know, it's a beautiful sunny day and, you know, it's has that old air look to it and it's just happy and I'm just playing in the yard. My grandfather is sitting, he used to sit on the porch, the carport, and whittle a stick. That was just his thing. He would just sit there and just whittle at a stick, you know, with his pocket knife for hours and hours. My grandfather was a World War II veteran. He was in the army. They marched across Europe, landed on the shores of Normandy. You know, my grandfather was a battle-hardened man. He was also, you know, a Native American. He was Cherokee Indian. I think it was like 50-60% Cherokee Indian. He looked like it. I might pop a picture up here with my grandfather. He was a man's man. And those memories are just like the happiest memories I have of my child. That's like when I want to think of fond childhood memories, it's memories of them going to get, you know, ice creams and milkshakes when they would pick me up after school. Because always every day I would get out of school and I would go to daycare and stay there for about an hour until my grandfather got off work. And the daycare was really nice. It was in my neighborhood. It was a house that was turned into it. Miss Beth was like everybody's grandma. It was beautiful. And they would come and pick me up and take me to their house until my dad would get off work and pick me up, and then I'd have to go home to everything else. So, you know, those are my happy childhood memories, and I think of those whenever I'm feeling a bit overwhelmed sometimes. I'll think of those memories, especially recently, and just remember that boy who genuinely smiled, and know that he's, you know, he's still in there somewhere, and I'm hoping through a lot of this as well that I can help heal that little boy, because he went through hell. So she couldn't take anymore and she just left me. And she said she thought in her mind that that was the best thing to do for me. That was what was best for me. That staying with her in this state would not be a good upbringing for me. But if she left me without grandparents, I would have a chance at a real childhood. And so now, after, you know, being older in life, I get it. I was able to get it and say, yeah, okay, yeah, I accept that. I accept that because I'm a mature adult now. And I've done a lot of dumb ish in my life and I've made a lot of stupid mistakes. You know, sometimes it have had effects on my own children. Like, you know, I want my children to grow up knowing that, you know, even though I've made my mistakes, I always, number one, I always love the hell out of you kids. You know, my kids are my heart. Like, that is my heart and soul are my three children. I love them. I love them. That's it. Full stop. But, you know, there's sometimes I made mistakes, and that's because I'm a human being, and I probably didn't have the best tutorial when it comes how to doing these things the right way. So I just had, sometimes I winged it and we do dumb things. So I told my mom, you know, like, I get it. I forgive you. I told her that not long before she died. Like, I let it go. Like, I forgive you. You know, I forgive you. That's it. It is what it is. And I understand. So, you know, watching my mother be abused like that, it hurt. And know that it's because a lot of what she was going through was because of the abuse that she witnessed and the abuse that led to the death of my grandmother, that would lead to my own mom ending up in an abusive relationship and becoming an alcoholic, and that alcoholism eventually, you know, leading to her having cancer that would lead to her death, to her dying in my arms at the age of 27. And that abuse would lead me into a relationship of abuse with my stepmother that we'll cover next week, which ended up leading me to be in another relationship later on in life where I would experience abuse and what it caused because of it. And again, that one, I'm not ready yet. It's there, we'll put a pin in it. But I know the ill effects that it can have and what it can do to people. It can absolutely destroy them and wreck them for life. Destroy and wreck them for life. You know, thankfully, my grandfather because my grandfather knew these, you know, stories. He knew what my, you know, my mom had been through and things of that. He would tell me any chance that, you know, was able to be brought up or whatnot. My grandfather, I distinctly remember him telling me that, Josh, there is no reason a man has to put his hands violently on a woman. He said men are the protectors of women. We don't harm them. And he told me himself, if I'm alive and you ever put your hands on a woman, I'm going to put my hands on you. And you'll know what it feels like to be beaten on. You know, that message was as clear as crystal for me from my grandfather. And, you know, so alhamdulillah, you know, that is something I would never find any reason to condone for men. And this is the message for the brothers out there. No, I'm not forgetting about women. Just be patient. I know you guys like to rip me up on Instagram when I posted about this, just a prelude. But I have both sides. But for men, I'm going to speak to you man to man. See, it's different. It's different. The way I can approach another male is quite different to the approach that a male should have towards another female, and vice versa. Men, there is no excuse for you to ever be violent with a woman, whether she be your wife, whether she be your daughters, whether she be your mother, whether she be some random stranger in the street. There's no reason. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that the men are to be the maintainers and protectors of women, not destroying them, not harming them, not beating them. And any man who puts his hands on a woman is not a man to me. That's not a man. You are not a man. You might be a male. You're not a man, and you're a monster. And whatever punishment is fitting for you should find you in this life. And if not, I pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals with you in a way that is just in the next life. And if it was ever something that I would witness, if I ever witness domestic violence happening in front of me, I would deal with it. May Allah help that man. I hope his affairs are in order. When I became 15, when I turned 15, I don't want to delve into this too far because this is part two, the next one, about my stepmother. When I was 15 years old, though, I finally stood up to my stepmother. 15 is when my full testosterone finally kicked in, and I stood up for myself and I said, I will not be abused anymore. I also got a revolver. You know, we're a southern household. You know, guns is like having a purse or having a wallet. Like you have a weapon. I took a revolver, went to my mom's house when I knew she wasn't there, and he would be there. I went to my mom's house. I found that dude. I pushed him up against the wall, and I put that gun to his face and told him that if he ever put his hands on my mother again, I would kill him. And then I told him, better yet, when I come back here tonight, I'll be back tonight, because I was going to go pick my mom up. I said, I'll be back tonight. When I get back, you better not be here. If you are here, then they'll come to get your body out of this house, because I'm going to kill you. And I was dead serious. I meant it. I had snapped. I had had enough. I had enough of being abused myself, and I had enough of watching my mom get abused. I was sick of it. And he left. Never seen him again, ever. And if I ever saw him again to this day, I pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me the ability to heal enough to deal with that with some sense. I don't know. I don't want to be put into that test right now, to be honest with you. Because I lost my mom. You know what I mean? Like, my mom's gone. She lost her mom. All because of what I directly correlate to domestic violence. So my mom was taken away from me when I was only 27 years old. My mom right now... My mom right now, I'm 42 years old. My mom would only be, I'm 41 years old, getting ahead of myself. I'm 41 years old. My mom would only be 58. My kids would have a grandmother who would love the hell out of them. I would have someone to call and ask, you know, the questions that I don't want to ask anybody else, but I'll ask my mom. That was taken away from me. That was taken away from my children. Directly related to domestic violence that she drank in order to endure. And that drinking would lend up to her having cancer that would take her life before it should have been. And the same thing happened to her mother. Life cut short when she was only 16 years old because of domestic violence. So don't come here and tell me that domestic violence is not something that I should have an opinion about. And the first thing I am going to address is men. Yes, man to man. If you feel like you need to put your hands on a woman, get some help. Walk out the door and do not come back until you get some help. And for sisters, for women, there is also, under no circumstance, except for maybe self-defense, that you should ever put your hands on your husband. You shouldn't physically abuse him. And yes, it does happen. It does happen. But you know what? We don't even have accurate statistics. I know we don't have accurate statistics on women either, because a lot of them don't report. But it's even greater in the case of men, that men do not report domestic violence. They don't call the police on their wife. They don't tell their friends, my wife is beating me up. They don't tell anyone about this. They suffer in silence. And this leads to alcoholism. It leads to suicide. The suicide rate in men is much higher than it is in women, because the world expects a whole hell of a lot of us and does not give us a lot of help and does not tolerate less than perfection, emasculates us at every turn it can, you know, tries to make us less than, etc. Like, true, men have it rough these days, and that's just the way it is. Women had it rough before us. It's our turn. But there's no excuse or reason that you should put your hands on your husband. You should put your hands on a man, period. That is a red line for me. And that should be a red line in every relationship. In every relationship, physical violence is an automatic red line. Because once you cross that line, you can't uncross it. There's no coming back. There's no uncrossing the line of physical violence. Once that line is broken, it's broken. And sisters, women, I know it's so rough. Like, this it's such a scary thought, especially if on top of physical abuse, there is emotional abuse. Because emotional abuse, and we'll take that in just a moment, is just as bad. But if you've become dependent, like he's the sole breadwinner and you don't have any resources yourself, sometimes they will cut you off from money and not allow you to have access to money and things of your own. So you don't, you know, it's almost becomes a prison. So I understand the fear, especially if there's children involved and you need to get the children out of the home. I know there needs to be more resources for women who find themselves in that scenario, especially within the Muslim community. But I'm telling you right now, you will not look back on your life 5 years later and 10 years later and regret leaving. You won't. But you will look back if you make it that long, if you live that long, in 5 or 10 years, and you will 100% of the time regret staying. So that's the decision that has to be made. 5 years from now, do I want to regret having stayed here and possibly losing my own life or the life of one of my children? Or do I want to take this leap of faith, put my trust in the one who created me, seek some refuge from this, speak to someone about it, find a way to be safe, and go out and protect myself and my child from this? That's a choice that I leave with you, but I wish you would make the first one. Wish you would just leave. Tell someone Tell someone. Tell some why, you know, you can trust to help you get you out of that situation. Whether it be your father, uncle, you know, a male relative, somebody you know at work, somebody that you trust that can come and help get you out of that situation, who's willing to put themselves between you and the abuser. We need to have that service too. We need to have that service too as Muslims. We should. There should be a group of brothers for our sisters out there that there's a hotline that you call. That if I answer that phone and you tell me that you're in an abusive relationship and you need the help to get out, and we know, you know, we have shelters set up and things for battered women and stuff, and you need someone to help you come and physically help get you out of the house just in case your husband shows up, sign me up. Sign me up. I wish he would show up. There needs to be that. As well as from in. Once that red line is crossed, you should walk. Shalif. That's it. That's the red line. That's the red line, especially if you have children. Because if they get put through that repetitively, it's going to break them. And you're going to be the direct cause of it. From either causing it or not leaving and exposing them to it. So walk out. Never return the violence for violence. Never do that, brothers. Put your hands on a woman. But if you're being abused, we need more resources for men. We need places that men can call and talk and feel okay to say this. Because it happens. It happens. And it's not because you're less than a man. It's not because sometimes a man just takes it because he doesn't want to retaliate. There should be some help for you, brothers. But my advice, move on. Because once that line is crossed, it can't be uncrossed. There's a lot of things that can be made up for in a relationship. There's a lot of things that you can do and that you can work on and you're getting past. Physical violence is one of those that I don't think you can. Physical violence is a red line. Because I would never allow my children to experience what I experienced growing up. Never want to put them through that, because that never leaves you. It changes you for the rest of your life. I am not going to put my children through that. That is a red line. You cross that, we're done. Game over. So we need to have these services. We need to have these abilities. But that is my sincere advice, is to get up and walk out. Because the line, this once it's crossed, that boundary is broken. And for it to happen in the Muslim community is always makes it worse. It always makes it worse. Why? Because we know better. We have guidance. We have knowledge given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran. We have knowledge given to us by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the way he dealt with his wives, the way he dealt with his children, etc., etc. We have this. The very famous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam: the best of you are those who are best to their families, meaning their wives and their children. And he did something he would rarely do. He rarely praised himself sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he said, and I am best to my family, meaning I lead by example. Look at my example. Look at my example. So, brothers, if you're out there putting your hands on your wives, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deal with you. May Allah deal with you. And if not, may one of us from this ummah deal with you. You are taking that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you and blessed you with in a wife, in a caretaker of your children, in the womb in which they will be developed and grow in, through the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and she will bear them with hardship. And she will bear them with hardship and raise them for you. And for you to physically put your hands on her is a disrespect of the deepest of levels. Is a disrespect of the deepest of levels. Sisters, to put your hand on your husband, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you as a caretaker and as a maintainer over you, whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, as long as a woman prays five daily salah, who prays the five daily salawat, fast during the month of Ramadan, gives zakah, and you know, does the mandatory acts of Islam, and her husband is pleased with her, meaning that she lives with him in the way that a husband and wife live together and co-share that life together, and he's happy with her, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a reward, will tell her to enter into any gates of Jannah that she wishes. All eight gates will be open and say, go through any one of them that you want. That's an honor. That's not putting women down. That is an honor. I wish Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would make it that easy for me to get to Jannah. Just make my wife happy and woo, mashallah. Every man will be brought, men, especially man of the household, head of the household, will be brought into front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chains. He'll be brought in chains because he's going to be asked about the justice he did on those who were under him. His wife and his children, his family, his mother, you know, his parents, who when they get older, he has to take care of them. He's going to be directly held accountable for all of this. So to put your hands on him and disrespect him in that way and humiliate him, maybe if nobody ever knows, but it humiliates him inside. It breaks away at any part of, you know, his self-image as a man, destroying him from within. Then may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deal with you in a way that is just. Because that is the cream of the crop. That's it. Once you break that line, you've destroyed the very fabric of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you in spouse. Then Allah said between them is supposed to be mawadda wa rahma, love and mercy between them. They are partners in life. And that doesn't mean it's always going to work. No, sometimes two people aren't compatible, and that's okay. We'll talk about this in a later episode where I'm going to deal with divorce. Straightforward, deal with divorce. I have some experience in the matter. And it's not an end-all, have-all. It's not the end of the world. Divorce, even though it's something that Allah does not like, it is halal. It is permissible for a reason. Companions got divorced. The Prophet ﷺ married divorced women. He threatened to divorce his wives one time, or Allah did. Allah threatened to divorce them for him. It happens. If it's done amicably, can be a beautiful thing. Because sometimes two people, the best thing for two people is to be separate. Sometimes two people it just doesn't work. And they're toxic for each other for one number of reasons. The best thing for them to do is go their own ways. But do it with the understanding that we still love each other for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if we don't love each other anymore, for the sake of Allah, we are still Muslims. And we love each other, especially if there's children involved. You have to deal with it amicably, because if not, you directly start affecting your own children. And if you harm a child in attempt to harm your former spouse, then you're no worse than a monster who uses his abuse. This is abuse as well, except you're using your own children to do it, which makes it 1,000 times even worse. Talk about that in another one, inshallah. But domestic violence is a real matter, brothers and sisters, and it's something that needs to be more, you know, bluntly dealt with. The same with mental health. These two go hand in hand, because a lot of times failing mental health is caused by domestic violence. It leads to a lot of mental health issues. It is part of the whole mental health world. So the same, like, we should have services to help brothers and sisters who are struggling mentally. We should have services for sisters and brothers who are the victims of domestic violence, and start talking about it more. Make it less taboo. Make it something that people feel like when they're going through it, they will reach out, because there is help out there for them. There's people who are not going to judge them. There are people who out there who are not going to hold it against them. They're just going to try to get them some help. Number one, they're going to try to make them safe. That's the number one thing someone who's going through domestic violence needs more than anything on this planet Earth. Even sometimes more than food and water, is they need to be safe. So we need to be able to find a way to get them safe. And then once we get them safe, we get them support. Because that's what they need, safety and support. Because they're going to come out of those relationships broken, shattered, PTSD, depression, drug addiction, alcohol addiction. There's going to be a lot of other things that they've done over the years to have a coping mechanism to live in the hell that they've called their life. So they're going to need help, a support system. We as Muslims should have that offered to our community. There is no way on God's green earth that our sisters and our brothers who are going through domestic violence should have to go to, you know, a lot of these Christian charities and services in order to free themselves from a domestic violence relationship with another Muslim. Look what it does, the image it puts on the religion. That is something we should deal with. Because it's not bad that it's just happening, because it happens to all faiths. But it's the fact that there's no services that we offer, so they go to them. That is an abomination. that should happen. We should have services to help our sisters and our brothers who are going through mental health get help. Speak up. Say something to someone, sisters, and especially brothers, because I know we like to keep it in. Feel less of a man because you got beat up by your missus. No, achi. It's not like that. We understand. We know some of the reasons why this happens. And you've entered into this life with this woman. You've given her a level of vulnerability so she can't harm you. And a lot of times, a lot of men will also not be only physically, but they get emotionally abused heavily in these abusive relationships. And emotional abuse is abuse. Gaslighting is also abuse. It's another form of emotional abuse that people use to justify their actions. So all of these things need to be tackled and dealt with head on. Head on. But as they are as an issue. Unfortunately, the only time we like to talk about these things is when, you know, personalities are found guilty of them. Celebrities, you know, influencers. When they're found guilty of it, oh, we need to protect ourselves. Why don't you talk about the issues? Why is it only when you can get some clout off someone's name that you bring up these issues? How about you talk about the issue for what it is as an issue? It's an issue that doesn't have a name. It's not any particular type of person, any particular race, any particular gender. That this is a crime that spans all. Let's talk about it as an issue, not just when there's some clout to be made because of it. Might be more helpful to the matter. And you might save some more people. My grandmother wasn't saved. My mother wasn't saved. I was saved physically. But was I saved internally? Not for a long time. I fought those demons for... When you out here, people, you know, I'm fighting my demons. You know, a lot of people say this just when they have stress about a math test. But when I say fighting demons, I understand what that means on a real level. Of fighting demons, darkness inside of you that wants to destroy everyone and everything, including yourself, that does not care, burn the world down with you in it. That's darkness, that's demons. So I fought those demons for many years, and it wasn't until very recently that I just began the process of healing about these things and getting to a point to where not only I could heal from them a bit, but be open about them. So we need to fix this. Just like we need to fix the mental health, we need to fix this. And as I said in the last episode, I've made it my life mission to just try to be helpful and try to talk about subjects that I feel like need to be talked about. Because if something changes, I'll be happy. Alhamdulillah. And if I can have some factor in that and maybe get some hasanat when my bones are turning to dust, even better. Alhamdulillah. Because I'm going to need them. I'm going to need them. So any good deed you can send my way, send them. Some people send good deeds in the wrong way. They're handing over their good deeds left, right, and center. I'll take those two. Take those two. You know what I mean. But we need to fix this issue. Mental health is a real... domestic violence is a real issue. It happens to men. It happens to women. And it happens to children. Child abuse is a whole nother one. That deserves its own thing. And I'll talk about that next time. Because it happened to me. But it's a real issue that we need to put front and center. Demand that there be more services about this. Demand these things, you know, rather than, you know, your local community, you know, maybe putting a $250,000 addition to the masjid built out of, you know, marble and brick. Maybe put even a quarter of that to getting some mental health services and domestic violence services in the community. Or otherwise, you're going to be building big, beautiful masjids that have nobody to inhabit them in the next generation or two. Nobody will be able to go in them because you haven't done enough to foster the community. So you're building buildings that will be empty. May Allah protect us from that. This is Domestic Violence Tapes. I miss my mom. You know, I do. I miss my mom. She used to call me every day. When I got out of prison, she used to call me every day. Every single day. My mom had also been back and forth to jail for not paying my child support. My dad had her on child support, and when she wouldn't pay it, when you don't pay child support, they just eventually take you to jail. And then when you go to jail, you go farther behind on child support. So it's like a revolving door, and it's still broken like that till this day. the whole child support system and parenting, the way they divide it up. We'll talk about that in another episode. Trust me, I have that one loaded and ready. But but eventually I told my dad, when I first got out of prison, she still had warrants out for child support. And I just straight up told my dad, what the hell's wrong with you? Drop that now, immediately, like today, before we leave here. Before we left South Carolina that day, I made him go right into the, because you can drop it at the jailhouse. I said, go right in there and drop that right now. But she used to call me every day. And her nickname for me was Pumpkin. I was her pumpkin. I don't know why. I call my daughter Pumpkin sometimes too, just because it reminds me of my mom. She used to send me pictures of her holding a pumpkin because she grew pumpkins in her garden. And she'd be like, you know, this is you. I was her pumpkin. And she used to call me every single day. And I missed those calls. On my birthday, she would call me. Even though she knew I didn't celebrate my birthday, she'd call me. On Christmas, she would call me. She'd be like, I know you don't celebrate Christmas. I know you're a Muslim. And because she knew I told her a lot about Islam. She said, I know you're Muslim. You don't celebrate. But I'm your mother. And I'm going to call and tell you happy birthday anyway. I'm going to call and tell you Merry Christmas anyway. And you're going to have to listen to me because I'm your mother. And she's right. She's my mom, you know, and I miss her, you know, I miss her a lot. And same way, like my grandmother, like, you know, I had to do a lot of this on my own. And I made a lot of mistakes, but I had to do it on my own. You know, like, you guys left me. So I had to figure it out. And I was still reeling from my childhood and losing you two. You know, so I did. There are times when I did dumb things. But, you know, such is life. We live and we learn and we try to move on. And we try to make peace with these things. And that's all I can do now is make peace with it. I can't resolve it. These people are gone. I never met my grandmother. They're gone. I can't resolve it. Just got to learn to process it and live with it. So I hope everyone out there hurting and who's been through domestic violence know that there's somebody there for you. There's got to be somebody there for you. And if not, we need to make somebody there for you. Reach out to someone. Try. Look. Please. Get out of these situations before the death of you. If you know someone who's been put through domestic violence and they don't want to talk or tell them, just send them this. Send them this video and tell them we're working on some help. We're going to work on some help. I'm going to try to hold some feet to the fire and see if we can find some help. And if there are some domestic services out there, domestic violence services, drop them here in the comments. Drop them. So we can try to help them and grow them bigger. Inshallah. Drop them right here. Or if you run a domestic violence center for Muslims or halfway house or things like that, reach out to me so I can add you to a Rolodex, you know, so that if anybody comes to me, then I know who to help them reach out to. That's it. It's Domestic Violence Tapes, part one. Domestic violence kills people. Don't let you become a victim. And if you're a perpetrator, get some help. Get some help. Leave, walk out, get some help. Focus on you, work on you. Everything is changeable. People can change. You just have to want to. You have to put in the effort. And I'll see you guys on the next one. Domestic Violence Tapes, part two. We're going to talk about my hellacious childhood of being abused by my stepmom and locked in prison, basically, in my room. All right, I love you guys for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I pray for you and your families, that you're safe in your homes. You have peace in your homes. You have peace in your hearts. You have peace in your minds. And you have peace in your souls. And if you can support any of the projects that we're doing, just please, the links are right there in the description. Just click on the link and try to support what we're trying to push to get all these initiatives off the ground, inshallah. See you in the next one. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.